Amen. So, look, what is this? This is called the Bible, all right? And it's the Word of God, and it's the source and the rule and the norm of our faith. Everything we believe is found in here, verified by this Word, validated by God Himself, His voice to our ears. And so we can have a lot of deviations with stories and narratives and all kinds of stuff, but nothing should ever contradict what God's Word says, right? So we are a Bible-believing church. We stand on the Word of God. Everything we believe here is directed and reflected from this book, including this ancient creed we call the Apostles' Creed, which really lays out the fundamentals of our faith, what we believe about our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I want you to just stand up for a moment and confess with me the fundamentals, the fundamental teachings of our faith as expressed in this very ancient document. So together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He will come again to judge both the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen and amen. Please be seated. Well, it's really a privilege to be back amongst you and have the opportunity to speak to you this morning from the pulpit at St. Paul. I want to give you a little bit of update here. On the way up, Rivers and I drove up. We're going to be here through Labor Day. I don't want to travel when everybody's trying to go to college, so we're going to hang out till after Labor Day. But on the way up, we decided to go through Youngstown, Ohio, where Rivers and I were assigned out of the seminary to our first church. I asked to go to New England, and they sent me to Ohio. And I can remember looking at the map thinking to myself, is this part of New England? It looks a little bit removed, like New York, Pennsylvania. And then there's a man this morning in our early service named John Mahalik. How many of you know John? John, he corrected me. He said, do you know that Ohio once belonged to Connecticut? How many of you knew that? I didn't know that. He said, yeah, it was part of Connecticut, and then eventually it was cut off from Connecticut. And I can remember, I said, John, that doesn't make me feel any better. I still think New England was a little bit different than Ohio, right? So where do they send me? They sent me to plant a church in Youngstown, Ohio. And Terry Wilcox was here in the early service, and Terry told me this past week, we were talking about this visit, that he used to work in Youngstown Sheet and Tube. There were 5 steel mills in the valley, U.S. Steel, Jones and Lachlan. And then up the road from the church, 5 miles, was a brand new GM plant that was building vans in Vegas. And there were 14,000 people there. And then 5 miles further up in Warren, Ohio, was a Packard electric plant owned by GM that had another 14,000 employees. And they were doing all the electrical parts. So Rivers and I went into this church, planted in this area because just west of Youngstown, thinking the city was going to grow in that direction. All right, and so we were there about almost 3 years, then I went in the Navy. And so we were able to visit with some folks that we hadn't seen in 40 years. You know, Rivers hadn't seen. I went back and helped them burn their mortgage about 20 years after I left there. But we were able to muster up a number of couples. Now, these people are all our age. I was like 30 when I went there, and Rivers was 16, and so we all kind of aged out, and they brought a book from the congregation, and they had all the people that we knew that started with us that were deceased. But it was just a great visit for us to, and these were some of the people, so they were coming all day. We were there for like 8 hours from about noon to 8 o'clock that night, and an endless stream of people coming through. So finally at the end, we said, wait, we got to get a picture of some of the folks that are still here. And the guy on my right up there is Bill Zeller. I buried his 30-year-old wife. She had a tubal pregnancy, and that was her first child. He's the godfather to my son, Paul. And so Tara was born there in Youngstown, Ohio. She asked me if the hospital St. Elizabeth's was still there. I said, yeah, it's still there. In fact, Bill's wife works there even today. But it was just a great reunion. And I kind of thought, you know, it's like Paul in the book of Acts going to, on his way back to Jerusalem, stopped in Ephesus and talked to the elders that came. And he said, guys, we probably will never see each other again. And I felt that way when we left. Good people. Good people of God. Strong in the faith. Grounded on what? So, we will see him in heaven, right? There is a resurrection, right? Without the resurrection, we're in vain, and this place is useless. But we teach a message, not only of redemption, but of the hope we have in the resurrection. So, we left a year and a half ago, moved to Dallas to start a new ministry. I told the leadership in the church, and I hit 70. I just felt like I couldn't keep traveling and doing the healing preaching ministry that we had been entrusted to us by God 15 years ago when I had that stroke and got healed. And so we left. We started a ministry called Paul Teske Ministries. Sounds a little feigned, doesn't it? But anyway, I had to form an LLC in Texas. And so this ministry, though, has expanded. It's taken us globally, carrying the word of God, the preaching, teaching, healing, and discipling ministry out to the nations. And so I have a Facebook page. It's called Paul Teske Ministries, Instagram Paul Teske Ministries, website Paul Teske Ministries. Got about 7,000 followers on Facebook. It's a growing of every day. People add to that. And I do a weekly teaching on that called Facebook Live, if you're familiar with that. I'm working with a videographer and Brad Shackelford in Florida, who did my initial video for Benny in 2006. He did one for Hidden Choices for Rivers and Tyler. And now he and I work together on a regular basis, putting together a lot of little vignettes that are getting 2,000 to 3,000 to 4,000 hits every time we, views, every time we post something on the website and Facebook. So that's the age we're in, right? The age of technology. So it's just given us incredible reach through these different means. And that's sort of one way of getting the message out. Plus we do a lot of teaching, preaching, and teaching around the area of the country and globally. We're going back to do a conference overseas at the end of this year. So anyway, that's what we're doing now. And then finally, I had a lot of pressure to start a 501c3. So I capitulated, and I started one this month. Actually, we registered it in Texas. It's called Rev 222, all right? And I got that because I thought about I asked the Lord for a sign on Interstate 95 to confirm this encounter I was having with God. And I said, let the next license plate that passes me have a 2 in the license plate. And believe it or not, it had 222, all right? So that's my license plate today, Rev 222 on my car. And I just thought that'd be a good, if it's not used. And so we researched it wasn't used, so I captured it, rev22.org, and that's going to be our 501c3, because I have a lot of supporters out there that want to sow into our ministry. And we have Hidden Choices as a 501c3. I didn't want to mix apples and oranges, but I didn't want to do another 501c3 because it's work, right? Well, so what? I got to do work, so we got a 501c3. I was at a McDonald's. This guy asked me, he said, what is that Revelation 22:2? And I went, no, I tried to tell him my story. But then I thought, well, let me look up Revelation 22:2. And you know what it says? This is the way God works, isn't it? It says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And I thought, wow, how appropriate. You know, I had no idea that Revelation 22:2 said that. But that really kind of captures what we're doing. We're trying to take the healing message, not only nationally, but also continue to take it globally, which we've been doing over the last many years, all right? So that's kind of where the Teskes are at. We're up here selling our house this summer. We were gonna try to hang on to it. We thought in fact, there's an open house today. And I want you to do one thing for us in that regard. Pray that the house sells, right? We need to move that off our shoulders so we can get free. We rented a nice apartment in Dallas. Quite frankly, I told Rivers I'm never going to own a house again. I love this apartment living. You know, it's just nice, all right? No grass to mow, no bushes to cut, no trees to spray, no gables to paint, right? It's good living. So we're in Uptown in Dallas. It's just north of downtown, or what they call the center of Dallas. And it's in an area that's very close proximity to Love Field, which is 10 minutes away for us to fly in and out of, which I like. You know, we don't have to go to LaGuardia or JFK. It's a little bit closer. But it's a nice place to live, and we're here this summer because the summers down there are pretty hot. How many of you know that? 105 versus 82. Give me Connecticut or Ohio, whatever this is, and I'll take it, right? So, how are you holding up? That was a question I asked my church in Ohio. I said, after all these years, how are you holding up? And we had a litany of tales and stories of woes and celebrations. It was just awesome. And I thought, well, that's a great question to ask you at St. Paul, if I have an opportunity to ask you the question, how are you holding up? You know, Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, how are you guys holding up? Even Joshua, at the end of his 40-year rule, when he was retiring, basically asked the people, you know, how they were doing. And then he gave them a little bit of a charge. You know, he was with them 40 years in the wilderness, 40 more years when they took the Holy Land, and then when he's 80 years, when he's retiring, he asked them a couple of questions. He said, how are you holding up? And then he says, I want you to do something. You have to choose this day who you're going to serve. And I thought about that. Choose this day. Every day we have to choose to serve the Lord. It's not a once in a lifetime event. It's a daily exercise. And the world we have to serve the Lord in is not a very good place. How many of you know that? You know, Jesus says, hey, by the way, guys, if you're going to follow me, the world hates me. And if you follow me, it's going to hate you too. So it's going to be difficult, but you're going to have to hold up. If you choose to serve the Lord, you're going to have to hold up. And then he makes a statement a few verses later in Joshua 24:22. Then Joshua said, listen to this. You are witnesses against yourselves. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. So what he's saying to them, he's saying, guys, if you all raise your hand and say, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord today, he says, your witness is going to be against yourself. What does that mean? It means the way you live your life is going to give witness to whether or not you serve the Lord. You're a witness against yourself in the presence of God. And how many of you know the Lord doesn't want a false witness, does he? He doesn't want a false witness. In fact, that's so important to him, he made it one of the Ten Commandments, number 8. You will not bear what? False witness. So I was thinking about that, how to propose the question, how are you holding up, and couch it against something in the scripture. And I thought of a book in the Bible that most of us probably don't read very often. It's probably the third shortest book in the Bible. It's called the book of Jude. How many of you have heard of the book of Jude? It's right before Revelation, right before the end. And the first question you're going to probably ask yourself is, who was Jude? It wasn't somebody that wasn't important. Most scholars think he was Judas Thaddeus, one of the 12. He identifies himself in this letter as Jude, an apostle, brother to James. James was understood to be James the Just. He was written about even by the early church fathers. James the Just was a brother of Jesus, fathered by Joseph. There's controversy about that statement in the Catholic community, but I want you to think in this terms. He was a brother to James and therefore a brother to Jesus. He was an apostle. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the Gospels, 2 times in the Epistles. Jude was an apostle, martyred around 65 AD in Beirut, of all places, Lebanon. They cut his head off. The symbol of him is an axe on a shield. But Jude, before he was martyred, wrote this letter. And he wrote it to the church to really ask them how they were holding up. How they were holding up. And I thought, well, let me look at this with you. You know, it's God's word to our lips. It's found its way into the canon. It's part of the Bible. And therefore, it's God's word from his lips to your ears. And if you want to open your Bible and follow along, I'm going to make it easy for you, as I always do. I'm going to put it up here for you, because I think it's important that we see what this author was saying. He's divided it into 4 parts. I've divided it into 4 parts. introduction, and then a couple other parts, and then a doxology. The introduction simply says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, James the Just, head of the church in Jerusalem, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And I want to make a very clear distinction this morning between mercy and grace, because these words are used in this text. What is mercy? Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Instead of being judged, you have mercy. If you want to be judged and go to jail or go to hell and whatever, that's judgment. If you want mercy, free from that, and go to heaven, that's how many of you would choose mercy over judgment? No kidding. It's a no-brainer, right? Now, what's grace? Grace is extending the kindness to the unworthy. I'm an unworthy sinner, but God, through grace, extends his kindness to me and gives me, through the blood of Christ, mercy. So I will not be judged for my life. I wear a robe washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, so when my Heavenly Father looks at me, he sees Jesus, and I receive mercy. By grace are you saved through faith, okay? That's why it's important to believe in Jesus, so you have the mercy of God and not judgment. Now, this narrative goes on and says some pretty profound things, and I think it's important for us to understand what the message is to the church then and now, and even beyond, until he returns, all right? He writes, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for your faith. You know what it means to contend? It means you're going to have to fight for it. Every day you're going to be assaulted, you're going to be attacked, and to contend means you're going to have to wrestle to keep it going. It's not going to be something you're handed, you can stick in your pocket and walk away from. He's urging you to read this so you will know how to contend for your faith, because Jude knew the world that we lived in is a very threatening and demoralizing place, especially against the followers of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, remember what he said, you will not be liked by the world. In fact, he says you will be hated. You will be hated by the world, all right? I urge you to contend for your faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Holy means agios, set apart. You, people of God, are set apart for God's purpose and not your own. And you must contend for your faith to bear witness to what you believe, that your life may witness to them, but also to yourselves. Bearing witness. Verse 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign Lord. Just two things here. One is they deny Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one God. All roads go to the same place. That's kind of a given out there in our culture. But the other side of this thing is license for immorality. You know, God's grace gives you license to sin. That was a prevalent teaching then and is still one today. And God's grace does not give you and me license to sin. The Holy Spirit quickens you to sin so you'll know what not to do. But God will never, ever give you permission to sin or live an ungodly life. Ungodly life. Well, that makes sense. Say yes, that makes sense. Okay, Pastor. All right, let's go on. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered the people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Now think about that. God's chosen people get delivered out of Egypt, but yet in their unbelief, he cast them aside. You know what that means? God is a God of judgment and mercy. And if you elect to walk in denial or reject God or be disobedient, you know, God, you will gain the judgment of God. That was against the Jews that he brought out into the wilderness. Now, look at verse 6. It even gets worse. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. You know, the book of Hebrews says that angels were created above us. And we're a little below them, but they're still above us. And yet, because they rebelled against God in heaven, he cast them out and reserved them for what? Not mercy, but judgment. Until the end, when he will come, they've been bound and held in darkness for judgment. Listen, friends, if God will judge even the angels, you don't think he won't judge human beings? God is a God of mercy, but a God of judgment. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffer for the punishment of eternal fire. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah in their perverseness and degradation and all that they were doing was given to the world as an example of how God will not tolerate such behavior. It's given to us as an example to understand the seriousness of what it means to follow the Lord and to follow the world. And that's really the two choices you have, the world's way or God's way. And God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of great mercy. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In verse 8, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, a co-created angel to Satan, who was eventually expelled for his rebellious behavior, all right? The archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for the slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And what that says very clearly to me is that, look, even Michael would not judge Satan because he knew judgment was reserved for God and God alone. We are called not to judge anybody. God will have the final judgment. We are tasked with preaching the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen so people can come to faith in him, and which enables them to receive the mercy of God instead of his judgment. The reason we don't have judgment as a believer is because Christ puts a robe of white washed in his blood righteousness on us, that God sees Jesus in mercy and not us in our sin for judgment. And even Michael the archangel would not judge Satan. He said, that's reserved for God. But make no mistake about it, my friend. God will judge all of us at the end. And I will get to that in a moment. Verse 10, yet these people slander what they do not understand. The very images they do understand by instinct as irrational animals do will destroy them. What that says is that, look, people know the truth, but they pursue the untruths, and the untruths will eventually destroy them. All right? And then he says in verse 11, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. Cain was an unrepentant sinner who wandered his life until he died in shame and guilt. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They were selling the gospel for money and profiting off people's weaknesses. They have been destroyers of Korah's rebellion. That's the one in the wilderness that turned on Moses and tried to say that Moses was not of God, and the ground swallowed them up in front of all the people because God would not tolerate such stuff. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blowing along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. What does this mean? It means here's a tree not bearing fruit, it's dead. You uproot it, it's really dead, all right? Sometimes people claim to be something that they're not, and you can always see it by the witness of their life, which is the fruit they bear. Verse 13, they're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, far from blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, this is kind of neat. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them. There's a book of Enoch that didn't make its way into the canon, but it was known during this time and is still known. But this is what Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, said. That's a long time ago, by the way. He said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge what? Everyone. And to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness. And all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Him is God. These people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their deeds, their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others with their own advantage. Wow. So what this is saying, really, folks, is look, the world we live in is askew. And how are you holding up? You know, what is the level of your faith and the witness you're giving in your life? And when you're confronted with this stuff, and when you deal with the truths of God, how does that resonate inside of you? You know, one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit is he's there to give you a check in your spirit to know what's good from God and what's not good. And if something in you is giving you a check, it's the Holy Spirit, because he loves you and doesn't want you to be led astray by the world that's engulfing even many churches today, sadly enough. So, part three, a call to persevere. Jude says, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to you eternal life. You know, when I ask you the question, how are you holding up? I want you to measure it against what you're hearing in this word and what you believe in this book, and measure everything against this. Every decision you make, every recognition you give, every thought you have, because this is God's word to you and will never lead you astray. But I can assure you that this planet will do everything it can to suck you into hell, with Satan and all those angels being held in captivity right now. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by their corrupt flesh. You know, we got to show the world mercy. That means, look, show them that God is ready to love and forgive if you will confess and admit your sin. But God's mercy is never dispensed to people that are in denial and will not accept the truth and repent of their sin. That's just the message from God's holy book to us. And if there's something in your life where you need to say, Lord, you know, I've erred, the Lord, and I confess it, and I'm sorry, the Lord is instantly going to forgive you, and mercy is yours. And when you stand before God and you're judged, you will be judged by the blood of Jesus Christ and his good deeds in your life. In the doxology, he simply says to him, to God, who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, without joy, and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. That's the book of Jude. You know, 15 years ago, I was mentioned to Doug, you know, he said he was here when I had that stroke and I was paralyzed. That night, many of you have heard me say this, but I'll say it again for those of you that haven't heard it. Rivers and I are in the ICU. The doctor said, okay, you're paralyzed. You had a deep bleed in your brain. If it bleeds out tonight, Reverend, there's nothing we can do. Now, I was a full-time hospital chaplain for 2 years in the Navy, and I knew exactly what he said. If that bled out, I was going to go into a coma. My organs were shut down. They put me on life support. I would stay in the coma, and then they'd have to turn off the life support and I would die, okay? So Rivers and I that night, you know, we talked about a number of things. One is I wanted her to know that I wanted her to live her life if something happened. Number two, I wanted her to pull the plug on me because we didn't have a living will like we do now. And lastly, I said, you know, I really wanted her to live. She was a young woman and had kids and grandkids, and I wanted her to live her life. So she left that night, and I'm laying there. Let me tell you, friends, it was a very sobering experience, thinking that this may be the last time that I fall asleep. And as I'm thinking through that, I was thinking about, you really start doing a lot of soul searching. And you start remembering a lot of stuff that you've probably buried into your past and not wanted to come to terms with. But it was like God just forced me to look at my entire life and realize that it was all washed in the blood of Christ. And I knew that. I didn't want to die. I was 57 years old, all right? I didn't want to die, but I knew if I did die, I was going to go to heaven, all right? I knew that. Somebody asked me later, when did you go to sleep? I said, I don't know when I fell asleep. All I know is I fell asleep because the next morning I woke up and I was elated that I was alive. I really was. I was still crippled, but I was alive, all right? But during that evening, during those hours, I was pondering and thinking through my life. I knew everything I'd done, washed in the blood, mercy of God, no judgment through Christ. I knew that. And I was so convicted by that. I was so convicted by that. Look, here's the beauty. When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there will be no judgment. You will only have mercy. And if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, and you stand before the Lord, and we're going to all stand before the Lord. You know, one of the things in this ministry is that God said, Teske, I've given you a gift in rivers. It's a sacred gift. You're to hold it sacred, and you're going to be accountable for this. How did you steward the gift I gave you? All of us are going to be accountable to God for the gifts that we have. We're going to stand before Him. I'm not going to stand before God with rivers or my mother or anybody else. It's going to be a one-on-one between me and the Lord. That's it. And I'm going to stand there and I have to give an account of my life. How did you steward your life, your gifts? You know, it's not condemnation. You know, I'm sure if that were at that point, I'd be smoking toast and in hell anyway. But, you know, but I want to give a good account of what I had given, God had given me. I wanted to be a good steward of this. And so do you. I think all of you want to do this. That's why that Joshua passage is so important to me. You know, my witness is my testimony against myself. Because my lifestyle tells me what I really believe in regards to God, as it does you. All of you are under the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And you don't want the judgment. And when God stands before you as believers in Jesus Christ, He's going to look at you and say, come unto me, you good and faithful servant. You're washed in the blood of Christ. If you're washed in the blood of Christ through faith, by God's grace, you'll receive His mercy. Amen? Amen. Isn't that a good thing? I think we've got to give God a hand for that. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the cross where I can have redemption. Father God, I pray for these people today, Lord, everyone in this pew and those beyond this place. Now I pray that first you would seal by the Holy Spirit faith in Jesus Christ, that He died on that cross, that all sin would be flushed and washed away, and that eternal life would be given as a gift, Lord God, that would seal that. Just like I thought about those people in Youngstown, Ohio, that though I may never see them again, they are sealed in faith for eternity, and we will be together again in heaven. We in this room will be forever together in heaven on the day we die. Our eyes will close, our heart will stop, but we will rise to a new life, new bodies in eternity, and for that we give you thanks and praise. So Lord, I pray a blessing over this church, that it may stand faithful to the word, that it may be faithful in its witness, that it may do everything it can to create discipleship opportunities for young and old both to know what it is to know Jesus and to make Him known, Lord God. Bless this house. Bless Pastor Brad as he travels with Andrea on this vacation, Lord God, and bring them safely back. Thank you for the visitors here today, especially I think of Doug and the great gift that he's brought in worship to us this morning, Lord God. Bless his family as they travel back to Dallas. And Lord, whatever else is on our heart and mind, Lord, we give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Amen.